wondering if we shouldn't just bow our heads once again in a word of prayer before we begin tonight. I know you've been getting a lot. I believe that God brought me here for the purpose of listening to fellows like Gene and Walt, and my heart was greatly blessed this morning. I received much. Of course, the real test, though, is whether or not we take it home and put it into effect. And we need to go over these notes again and again and again and memorize many of the scriptures that they shared with us. That's the key. And then let the Word of God just grip our lives day by day and take hold and transform our lives. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Will you want to stand? Did we just stand? I guess we did, didn't we? We'll let you sit then. Father, we do it indeed now. Look to Thee for this message. And again we pray that no man will hear the voice of man, but the voice of God. And that all that we say might lift up Christ, the cross, honor the Word, and glorify Thee. And now we do pray that the Word tonight will be quick and powerful and sharp, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and that it might be a real discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And Lord, those of us that are wrestling with problems and we're distressed, perhaps even unhappy here at the conference, we just haven't seemed to fit in. God, put us at ease. We pray, and maybe tonight Thou'lt speak to us in the way that will give Thee more of our life and heart and begin to enjoy walking with Thee more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've brought a message tonight with me, scribbled out on paper here. I had to write it out several days ago, but I've written and rewritten it three or four times since, and I don't know when I had more of a battle trying to put something together. I trust it's logical and practical, and that God somehow will take something out of it that will be some help to you in your life. You know, speaking is not easy for me. I've shared this, I think, many times with folk at the Glen. Years ago, I had actually, working in the oil fields of Pennsylvania, I had a tremendous experience that hurt my pride to the extent that I completely withdrew. I had, you talk about a lost weekend, I had a lost 7 years in the oil fields like a sheep herder. And I'm trying to fill that vacuum yet, trying to get back what I lost during those 7 years of rambling and running from God. Walt talked this morning about investing your time and letting God have your life and don't make excuses. I made every excuse in the book. Every time someone came along, well, I'm busy. I just have other things to do. In fact, I remember one time, instead I was elected president of the Brotherhood of our church. And having had a real rough experience just a few days prior to the officiating at the first Brotherhood meeting, I went over and enrolled in school in Bradford, Pennsylvania. And I never attended one Brotherhood meeting, never officiated in the following year in one Brotherhood meeting. All because of the pride of my life that I didn't want to goof off or goof up or commit boo-boos or make mistakes. And for 7 years, I ran from the Lord. And as a result of it, I lost the real use of my tongue. And whether you believe it or not, I stammered and I stuttered often, trying to say what I wanted to say. Difficulty in speaking, and I have it to this day. It may sound sometimes like the things are going quite smoothly, but I have a very difficult time saying what I want to say. Very difficult. I can't fill in like Gene and Walt here. I don't have the flow of words and the ability to express something in maybe 10 or 15 different ways. I just don't have that. And you'll probably notice it tonight, but I'm going to share the word with you and trust that God will take His word and bless it to your heart. I remember When I was in the service, God was working in my heart. I took the passage, you know, Walt was saying this morning that we have all kinds of excuses. Jeremiah said, I'm too young. The Lord said, don't say that I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, that shalt thou speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth, and he said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And I have just taken God at his word through the years. And that's why I've memorized a lot of it. It's easier to have him put his words in your mouth when you get it down in here. For it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so, I've just gone forth with this promise, don't be afraid of their faces. I've gone in fear and trembling. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And the Lord put forth his hand and he touched my mouth. And I'm just trusting God tonight. Put his hand down again and touch my mouth and put his words in there. And this is the thrilling thing. And I'm going to take up where I left off last night, walking with God. And the title of the message is What's Happening? For what it may be worth to you. And I've got 1, 2, and 3, a good, whatever you call it, 3 points and 1 or 2 points under each out point. I guess you're supposed to have that at least. And I'll try to be faithful to that. And we'll talk about what's happening. You know, all of life really is an adjustment. All of life for the Christian is an adjustment from the time you receive Christ. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so I'm adjusting from this natural, individual, self-centered, self-willed, domineering, unlovely type of a fellow into someone that can bring glory and honor to God, a spiritual man. And we do this by walking with God day by day. Our lives are filled with experiences. And the experiences are meant to link us with God. And I'll mark this. I'm going to give you 5 D's if I can remember them. Experiences are meant to deepen and develop. That's what they're meant for. To deepen our life, develop our life, to develop our faith. But normally, they bring distress and discouragement. Is that right? What's the other D? Depress. And instead of linking us with God, I believe the devil gets the upper hand. And day after day after day of our life, rather than walking with God in a wonderful way through these experiences and having him deepen our life and deepen our faith and having him become more real to us, we're driven farther away from him and the reality of God by being depressed by what happens, distressed and discouraged by what happens, and often God is far off and we think that he's deserted us. Well, let me just give you a little experience here. Last year was my privilege of working almost a year in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Some of you might have seen the telecast. Raise your hand. The telecast from Pittsburgh in Pitt Stadium. Well, it was my privilege to go there and set it up from beginning to end. I went up there at the end of 67 with Walt Smith, and he was to introduce me to the executive committee and sort of put the mantle on me. He had made the arrangements, and now it's over to you, buddy. So we went up and we met with the executive committee, and they brought in some Negro fellows unbeknownst to us, and we were put on the spot from the beginning of that time to the end of that time. What are we going to do for the Negro? And no matter what we said, they were not satisfied. We couldn't satisfy them. Billy Graham has done this. He's gone on record. That doesn't mean a thing to us. What is Dr. Graham going to do when he comes to Pittsburgh? And they wanted to use this as a platform for civil rights. Well, needless to say, we didn't go across very well. I went back up for another executive committee on my own in October. This was before I settled in there to open up an office and shared some more things. And as a result of the first meeting and the second meeting, the chairman resigned and one of the leading churchmen in Pittsburgh from the Council of Churches. We had our team meeting in December, and Billy Graham met with Walt Smith and I at the end of the team meeting, and he said, "Fellas, you didn't go over so well in Pittsburgh." I said, "I got a call from so-and-so, and he said, you didn't do a very good job up there." Well, I like to start each day with the verse that Walt was talking about this morning. "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." I like to start the day with verses. I call them plumb bobs. They're starters in the right direction. Well, so I'm doing my work as unto the Lord. Is this right? Yes, then keep doing it. We got off to a bad start. I had a bad report. Then resignations on the part of the chairman and one of the leading churchmen. But God was clearing the way, and they put a young man in the place of leadership there by the name of Duncan Brown. Of course, it hurt my pride, and of course, it offended me some, but I just had to trust the Lord in this case. Well, then, let me tell you something. This fellow that called Billy Graham and I just didn't hit it off at all. We just seemed to be at loggerheads. And I love to work face to face with people. It hurts me when I can't sit down and pray with people and pull with people and work with people. And so I called him one day and I said, "I'd like to have lunch with you." And this fellow, I'm not going to give his name, but he's well known in Pittsburgh, probably the leading churchman. Very close friend of Billy Graham's. He's one who can pick up the telephone and phone down to Billy anytime he wants to. And we're just not hitting it off. So he said, "Fine." Went down and he took me over to his club and bought me a nice dinner. And I finally got around to that. I said, "Well, tell you what I really wanted to see about." I said, "I just don't feel like we're hitting it off." And I said, "I want to apologize. I was a little roughshod in the executive committee or two. Sometimes when I get to challenging, I think I get too hard, and I'm working on that. You know, I scowl a little bit too much." And I had lunch in New York a few days ago with a fellow by the name of Henry, and we had a wonderful time. He was getting some ideas from having a ministry in his church, and we had this lunch together, and we had a wonderful time in the Word. And after, he said, "You know, Charlie," he said, "to get to know you, you're not a bad guy." He said, "I had the idea that you were very stern." Well, I think I give that impression often. And this is something that I'm working on. I don't mean that. I believe in my heart of hearts you'll find a real sympathy and a tenderness down there deep if you go deep enough. And, of course, this is something God's working on. But I apologize to him. He said, "Charlie, you don't owe me any apology." He said, "You just don't get through to me." Now, that'll stop you fast. I have to work with this fellow day after day after day. We're planning to take on Pittsburgh. And here I'm in the saddle, yoke with a fellow, and we're not even together. And boy, I'll tell you something, that drives you to the Lord. And then I was given a new associate to work with me, to manage the office, and he came out of the associates program. We hadn't worked together before, but he was brought up for training, and he was supposed to be with me to learn something from the old fox, you know. And We were as different as day was from night. Here I'm talkative, at least I'm expressing myself. You know what's in my mind. I'm always talking, you know. He was exactly up. I never knew what he was thinking. And boy, he sat quietly. He was moody. And I'll tell you, we had a rough time getting started. And Gene Ward would know a girl that I'd hired because she helped us in Denver, a very sweet girl. And because I had hired her, he just couldn't get along with her. And she finally had to quit, and I had personnel problems. We started to open an office, got our literature all printed, thousands of sheets, ordered out the switchboard. We'd waited a long time, longer than we should have waited, because the executive committee said, this Alcoa property you're going to get free. They're not going to charge you. You're subletting it, and they'll let you have it. Everything ready to move in. On the day that we are to move in, the lawyer said, we want to talk to you. We're having parking problems out here at this place, and we want you to assign an agreement. If we have any trouble with parking, we can ask you to leave. Well, they had trouble with parking before we ever even thought about moving to the place. They didn't have parking space. So it ended up, after waiting 2 months, we couldn't move into this office space. And just one thing after another broke on us. One day while I was really coming down heavy, I was reading an article. I don't remember what it was or where it was found, but it said this. If Newton had simply asked when he got hit on the head with the apple, what happened, someone would have said, why, an apple dropped on your head. But what he said is, what's happening? And because of it, he discovered the laws of gravitation. And what I would like to point out to you tonight is to get into your thinking, what's happening? And point number one is, what is God doing? What is God doing? What's happening? What is God doing? And if we can look beyond the incident, if we can look beyond the experience, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how troublesome it is, and see what God is doing, we might be able to praise God instead of feeling miserable and alone and dejected. Incidentally, we started the crusade and we had all kinds of trouble at the stadium, and I can't even begin to share with you the problems we had at the stadium. But God gave great victories, and we got well into the crusade. After 10 days, we had a team meeting. All the executive, all the team and their wives, and different individuals were getting up and praising God for what had happened. And this fellow, leader in the city, got up and apologized to me. And it was one of the highlights of the crusade as far as I was concerned. Before the whole team and executive, he said, Charlie came down to me to make an apology. And he said, I was the one that should have apologized. Well, only God knew about it. But he did a work of grace in my life, I'll tell you, during those days. I was starting the day, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Trusting God to work out the circumstances. And I got to New York and I got a wonderful letter, and I prized the letter from this associate. He said, Charlie, I've been working with the Billy Graham team for a number of years, but he said, I want you to know the experience in Pittsburgh was a highlight of my whole life. Now, I didn't know that. I don't know why it was, but he also learned a lot of lessons. And God has a wonderful way of putting us with people and in places that are difficult and with people that are difficult, all to the end that he might get to us and work in us and work through us to his own glory. And so, what's happening? Well, number one, God is at work. And A under this, put down the word refining. God is at work, refining. Proverbs 25:4. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Every one of us tonight have a lot of impurities in our life, a lot of dross. And we need to be in the fire of affliction. We need to be in the furnace day by day. The heat of the battle and the furnace of affliction, that God might take from our lives those things which are not lovely and which do not bring glory to Him, that we might be a vessel of honor for Him. And so God is at work refining. And then two under this, or B, A, B, B, put the word testing. God is at work testing. Deuteronomy, D-E-U-T, to save you a little time. Deuteronomy 8:2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not. Day by day, to humble you, to prove you, to know what's in your heart, whether or not you would obey him and keep his commandments. And so we are constantly, God is at work testing, proving day by day. And friends, I'm sure you'd agree with me, our homes are often the greatest proving grounds. You've got a wife or you've got a husband who may be a bit indifferent and hard to understand. You've got children who are rebellious or independent. And I'll tell you something, there's nothing that will drive you to your knees than having problems in the home that you cannot solve. I know that I've been a domineering fellow and very rough and hard to get along with, and God has dealt so hard with me in my life. Years ago, my wife and I, we make a practice of reading the Bible together and praying together. We came across a wonderful passage in Philippians. And it states in Philippians 4, verses, I guess it's just verse 2. It says, accept life with humility and patience, making allowance for each other because you love each other. We'll never satisfy each other perfectly. We've got all little things, you know, little burrs and little things that just don't seem to mesh in our marriage. There's little idiosyncrasies and little things. And you know, these things can be a real problem to us. But we make allowance for each other because we love each other. And so the great proving grounds often is our home, with our wives, our children, our husbands. And I was telling Walt this morning, looking at his little toddlers, our children are grown up now. We took advantage of the early years. When they get in the teens, you can't teach them much anymore. But I spent hours with the children when they were little. I used to get out pieces of paper and we'd get on the floor and we would draw things out. We took them through the book of Joshua across the Jordan. And we took AI and we had all sorts of wonderful stories written out graphically. We got into the book of Acts and we'd act out Peter and John going into the temple at the gate beautiful and the beggar begging and Peter saying, silver and gold have I none, but whatsoever have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And the beggar, the lame man, would get up and spring up and hop along. And each of the children had to play the lame man, or each had to play Peter. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And we had to enact the fifth chapter, Ananias and Sapphira, both falling over dead and being carried out. And we had a great time when they were small. And I'm thankful Danny came to me, my oldest boy, just recently married. He said, Dad, I remember those days. And he said, I hope I can be as faithful to my children. Well, we don't know. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I know that, far as I'm concerned, I've done a very poor job of raising children. My wife has been faithful. But God is faithful, and he is working in their lives, and I think with these foundations in our early life, God can bring back to their minds and certainly help them get along. And so I'm grateful tonight for His wonderful grace, as we said last night. And so God is at work refining, and God is proving day by day, testing us. Let's just stand for a moment. Just stretch. There was a lady that came in our office almost every day in New York. Name is Diana. And she was burdened for her husband. Wasn't saved, wanted him to commit his life to Christ, got him to attend the counseling classes. I talked to him after the class. He think he was on the verge of it, but he just couldn't step over the line. Made a decision at the crusade. And I remember talking to him in the counseling room that night. And then we made an engagement to meet together for lunch. In the meantime, his wife proceeded to fill me in about Charles. Charles hasn't changed. He doesn't have any time for the children. His work is his God. He says he'll do things and he doesn't do things. And oh, she just filled me in properly. 2 days later, I'm sitting with Charles and I'm having him recount his decision and what it's meant for his life. And he's telling me it's opened up the book for me. I'm beginning to understand the Bible. And life is becoming more meaningful to me. I said, Charles, what's your biggest problem since your decision? And without hesitation, he said, my wife. She nags and nags and nags and nags. I can never do anything to please her. And he just went on. Now, here are two Christians. She's desirous now to see him commit his life to Christ, desirous to see him grow. And I told her one day, I said, why don't you just be a little patient? He's a young babe in Christ. Instead of being so after him so much, let's pray and be glad for what God is doing. Now, I'm guilty of these things myself. And as I said the other night, whenever I point one finger, I'm pointing three at myself. And I'm always preaching to myself, believe me. But here's a couple, instead of really going together, yoked together, praying together, and working together, they're pulling apart. God, help us to have an understanding with each other. We may not appreciate all that each other do, but it's good to talk it out often. And we have done this with our family. We've had talk-out periods, and I've let the kids shoot at me. What don't you like about your dad? And boy, boom, 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 boom. And it's a bit humiliating, I'll tell you. But you know it helps, really. And I think it's good to sit down and just talk it out. May not like to hear what you hear. And maybe what you hear isn't all true. And maybe you're not guilty of everything that you're accused of being guilty of. But at the same time, we ought to have an understanding. And I have come to this realization anyway. My responsibility is to walk with God in relationship to my wife and children. Whether they respond the way I think they ought to, if I confess that I've wronged them, whether they ever confess they've wronged me or guilty of anything, that's their responsibility, not mine. Mine is to keep my heart right with Him. And I believe God in His own way can work in the life of the other party and bring that person around to the place where they're repentant and where they recognize their responsibility too. We cannot be a God for them. I've been guilty of that. But anyway, the idea is that God is at work. What's happening? And I would like to challenge you to see beyond the event or the experience to what God is doing. And it may make a difference as to whether something is a stumbling block or a stepping stone in your daily life. And these things that come could really be stepping stones to a greater faith, instead of a stumbling block to distress and confusion and discouragement. And I'm going to challenge you to do something here. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 states, in everything give thanks. Say it with me. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. That's one of the hardest things that I've ever attempted to do. And I'm going to challenge you before we meet again for a meeting on Wednesday night. For 24 hours at least, beginning right after this meeting, try to practice and everything give thanks. Maybe your wife or your husband will say something that really stirs you. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you stub your toe going up the steps and turn your ankle. Thank you, Lord. Some crazy thing will happen tonight. Thank you, Lord. And see if the mental attitude doesn't really help your disposition and the way you take things. If you can only realize that God is at work through these experiences, and the purpose is to deepen and develop. All right. Then point two, the why or the real purpose of the test. That's two. The why or the real purpose of the test. We said God is at work refining and testing. Now the real purpose. A under this, James 1, verses 2 to 4. James 1, verses 2 to 4. Now, I memorized this a long time ago. I'll probably get it wrong in the King James, but it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, that made some sense to me, but the Living Letter says it this way. Dear brothers, and that, of course, means sisters, too, doesn't it? Is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. Isn't that silly? Huh? Isn't it? Is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow and don't try to squirm out of all of your problems. Oh, how we squirm when these things come. I hate it. For when your patience is finally come into full bloom, then you will be strong in character, ready for anything. When your patience is come into full bloom. You know what I want you to title that verse? Liberation. Liberation. Come to the place finally where nothing bothers you. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if we could come to the place where we could so control ourselves where nothing would bother us? It's liberation. I had the privilege of being in Czechoslovakia about 6 weeks ago to make arrangements for Dr. Graham's visit. He's going to be there just a few days. We were actually over there to make arrangements for his meetings in Dortmund, Germany, throughout Germany next year. Went into Czechoslovakia for Saturday, Sunday, and most of Monday. I met a fellow by the name of Miloš. And what a guy. 66 years of age. Strong. Wonderful body on him. Tennis champion. He played against Bill Tilden. He beat Bill Tilden. How many of you remember Bill Tilden? He beat Bill Tilden. He had medals. He had cups of all kinds. Baptist preacher. Under Dubček, he and the ministers of Prague and Czechoslovakia were elevated because Dubček was a political prisoner, and he saw how these pastors who were in prison really lived their faith. And when Dubček was put in power, he elevated them, paid them all their back wages, and the church was flourishing. Miloš had the First Baptist Church in the middle of Prague, and it was just bristling with activities. Then last summer, the Russians came in with their tanks, and they began to oppress again, and they took Dubček out of power. And now, what's the new premier's name? Huh? Reading the news? I can't think. But anyway, slow but sure, they began to put the clamps on. And they called Miloš in one day and said, "You're poisoning the minds of the people with your doctrine. The church was bristling. Youth were coming. And they were having a heyday. You're going to have to tone it down. You're going to have to quit giving this doctrine that's poisoning the minds of the people. And he continued to preach because that's the only thing he knew how to do. They warned him again. And he continued to preach. So they put him in prison. He was in prison. A very short while. And he bubbled over into the cells. And he started witnessing and winning others to Christ. They started having prayer meetings in the prison. And they sang in the prison. And the authorities came and said, "You'll have to stop this. This is no place to be happy." But Milosh couldn't stop it because he just overflowed with Jesus Christ. He had a pet phrase he used over and over. He couldn't speak too well. I couldn't understand him. I had to talk to an interpreter most of the time. "Prize the Lord. Prize the Lord. It is wonderful." And always he was telling this is, "Prize the Lord." I could witness to these men and lead them to Jesus Christ. And we sang and we had prayer meetings. And I checked this out with two other fellows to make sure I was hearing the story right. And they said, "You can't do this." And they warned them again and again. Finally, they kicked them out of prison in 11 days. They couldn't contain the man. But they took his church away from him and gave it to a puppet. He's a little church 40 miles out in the country. And I went out and preached for him on Sunday morning. "Praise the Lord," he said. "Praise the Lord." Everything was "praise the Lord." He was liberated. That's one reason God puts us through the test. James 1, 2-4. "Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be what? Happy." Be what? Happy. Be happy. Oh, if we could only be happy. "For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. And so let it grow. And don't try to squirm out of all of your problems. For when your patience is finally coming to full bloom, then you will be strong in character, ready for everything, full and complete." Oh, that's my prayer, that I might be a patient man day by day by day, be liberated from the flesh. Then be, Romans 8, 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28 and 29. I think you all know it backward and forward. Say it with me. "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And of course, 29, I don't understand it all, but it says that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And so God puts us through these things, all of these things that work together for good to the intent and purposes, all of these experiences, that we might be more like his Son. More in agreement. That's what conformity means to. More in agreement with. More in line with. More like. And so if you'd like to put one word after Romans 8, 28 and 29, just put Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. I have a little meditation that I like to work on, or I have a little theory. And I like to think that God is a sculptor. And I like Psalm 46:10. It says, "Be still and know that thou art God." And I like to think of this. If you were to have your portrait painted, you'd have to go and sit, pose, very quietly and still, while the artist put your likeness on canvas. I like to think in like fashion, when we sit at the feet of God, the great sculptor, with a chisel of the Word and the hammer of the Holy Spirit, or vice versa, God, day by day, as we sit at his feet in the Word, he chisels into our life a little patience, a little purity, a little kindness, whatever we need on that day to bring us in more into conformity with His Son, Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with open face, beholding in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God." 2 Corinthians 3:18. And I like James 1:22 to 25. And it says this, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. For if any man be a hearer and not a doer, he is like unto a man who beholds his natural face in the glass, and straightway goeth his way, and forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." When we look into the book day by day, we see ourselves, or we ought to. Then God, the Holy Spirit, as we sit in His presence, begins to fashion our life, and it works through experiences. When we go into the day, He works through experience, grace, kindness, honesty, purity, and whatever we need for the day, God, by the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through experiences, works in our life, bringing us into conformity, bringing us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Sitting at His feet, the great sculptor, give God a chance, day by day. That's why I like the quiet time. Time alone, to sit all alone for a good look at yourself in the book. And then give God the opportunity to speak to you. He might chisel your nose off someday because you stick it in the too many other people's business, and you may go around with a band-aid. But God, in a wonderful way, will work. Job 42, verse 5 states, after Job had gone through all of the testing, all of it, Job said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of mine ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I hate myself." I got a good picture of myself, my miserable, self-centered, proud, egotistical, selfish, unlovely life. I got to look at myself. "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth you. Wherefore I hate myself, and I repent in dust and in ashes." And the more we see ourselves in the book, the more we fall at the feet of Jesus, the feet of God, and say, "God, I thank you for your grace. Shape up my life. Take my life and make it usable." And so, Christlikeness. And then see Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. Now this in the Living Letters is rich, and I've been studying it, and I got a thought here, I might have to read it. But it has a lot to do with tribulations, worketh patience, and so on. But it goes on to say in the fourth verse in the Living Letters this, "And patience develops strength of character," now listen, "and helps us trust God more each time we use it." Every time I come face to face with this experience, I've got to say, I will or I won't. I'll give in or I won't give in. I'll let the flesh dominate, or I'll be patient and I'll trust God to help me overcome. And I want you to put one word with Romans 4, 5, 3, and 4, the word confrontation. Face to face. Confrontation. I think you'll get the meaning of it as I explain it to you. And patience develops strength of character and helps us trust God more each time we use it. Every time I get into a hard experience, I'm either going to go the way of all flesh, give in to it and curse God, or I'm going to stand the test for God and let Him refine me and let Him develop me. Let Him make me more Christ-like. few years ago, I was driving along a highway, and a man, a colored man, dropped out of nowhere, and I hit him, and he was dead instantly. I fell into the hands of God, I'll tell you. I couldn't understand it. I'd try to reason it out. If I'd have been going a little faster or a little slower, if I hadn't stopped to eat, or if I'd taken a little longer to eat, what is God trying to do to me? And just before it happened, I'd written to Jean and some of the fellows, and I said, I'm going to start the classes in Miami, and I pray for a new infilling from God. Pray for a new sharpness. This was on a Friday night when it happened, and I started the classes on Monday. I thought, boy, does this ruin me? Does this finish me? About 9:30 at night. I shouldn't even have been driving the car. I was doing Cliff Barrows a favor, driving the car up for him. I should have flown up because I was helping in the arrangements, and I needed to get up there ahead of time. But it happened. And I'll tell you, it threw me at the mercy of God, like few things do. I just had to fall at his feet. And I didn't know, but when Monday came, I didn't know what would happen. But you know, I sensed a new working of God in my life through that. And he does these things too. Well, sometimes we don't understand why they happen. But they do. And it's to get us to focus on him and to see him, I'm sure. I remember one time in Seattle, going over to Sandy's a lot. I had a little apartment. And we had quite a few fellows that came in to shore a lot on ships. And one fellow, Charles Fouch, and he stayed with me quite a bit. We went home after a Bible class one night at Sandy's and had some fellowship and got down by the bunk and prayed. And he said, God, deliver me from tribulation. He just couldn't stand the ship. And I was going to be a big shot. I said, Lord, send me tribulation. Well, I'll tell you something. You don't have to ask for it. But I found this, that when things were going easy for me, I had a tendency to goof off. And now I got accustomed to my job and things were going easy. And when things were tough, I had to bear down all the more. And things were going too easy for me. And I said, Lord, send tribulations. Within 3 days, I had a new assignment. That's the first thing. And this new assignment was very exacting. And I was in the middle of a tremendous project, and my mother had a breakdown, a mental breakdown. I had to leave my mother to go in the service. I was taking care of her. I flew back for a 2-week furlough. And we discovered she needed an operation to put her in the hospital. And they moved the bed in the room for put a screen up, and I stayed overnight with her. She was to be operated the next morning. My mother did not want that operation. And I pleaded with her and begged her. She said, I will not allow the operation. The nurse came in the morning to give her a shot. The shot had no effect on her whatsoever. I had to sit on the side of her bed and put my arm on the other and actually hold her in bed. I felt we were doing the right thing, all my sisters in consultation. She really needed this operation. It was something that occurred at the birth of the 8th child, my sister Norma. And so they took her in and performed the operation, brought her back. My furlough was about up. My mother wouldn't speak to me. We loved each other. I took care of her. I took the place of a husband. My father left home when I was 2 years of age. I couldn't understand it. Flew back to Seattle, and all I could say was, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I got letters, and my mother got out of the hospital, rambunctious, and was put back in the hospital again. In the second hospital, she fussed so much that they sent her to a mental institute. And I got this cable from my sister. Well, I had been memorizing Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I had been reading where worship in John 4 said, were to worship him in spirit. The worship meant prostrate. So I got in my apartment, I prostrated myself on the floor before God. And I said, God, help me. You know the way that I take. And I said, help me to come forth as gold. You know, when Job was severely tested, his wife came and said, why don't you curse God and die? Job said, naked came I from the womb, and naked will I return again. The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in nothing did he sin or curse God or charge God foolishly. Fall into his hands. I didn't understand. It was a real test in my life. 3,000 miles from home. But the Lord was real. They gave my mother 5 shock treatments, and she was right back again. She lived 20 years. In her later years, 70, 83 years of age, she got a little feeble, but she was bright and cheerful. Broke her hip when about 3 years before she died. But she had several years after that of real blessing. And this did something to my life. And so these tests, they bring us face to face with God. The more we use it, the more we trust Him, the Bible says. Confrontation. These experiences link us with God. And I want to give you this, and then the fourth point, and I'll be through. The illustration of Abraham. Abraham, in Genesis 22. And it said, and it came to pass that God did test Abraham. He said, take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee up to Mount Moriah and offer him up for a sacrifice. And the third verse said, Abraham got up in the morning. He saddled the animal and headed out. Didn't argue at all with God. He didn't say, God, you promised this boy. You said you're going to bless my seed through this boy. Didn't say a word. He just went. It's a test. Abraham got ready to lower the knife. And the 12th verse is a thrilling verse. Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know thou fearest me, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now I know you fear me. That was a terrific test to Abraham. But it proved that Jesus Christ and God was the Lord of his life. God does test us. Day by day. He tests us to liberate us from the flesh. He tests us to make us more Christ-like. He tests us for a daily confrontation with him that we might grow to know him better and trust him more and more and more. And then 3, and I'm going to give you 2 verses and we'll be over. 3, just put, you can trust him. You too can trust him if you like. You too can trust him. A, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. A, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Just these words. Give him the reins. Give God the reins. Is he Lord? Give him the reins. Trust him. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Trust him. Give him the reins of your life. Your business, your family, everything. Give him the reins. And then B, Job 23, 13 and 14. Job 23, 13 and 14. And just put these words. He has the plans. He has the plans. Now, it makes sense to let the man who has the plans build the house, doesn't it? He's the architect. He has the plans. Let him take your life. This is what it says. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. This story, and I'll finish. LaRue and I were in Seattle. We had the home up there, and Dawson Trotman said I looked like a Texan, so they decided to send me to Texas. We didn't know where we were going in Texas except to Fort Worth, and so I've got a passage. I couldn't find it tonight as I was scurrying around, but it, he shall lead you with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night and show you where to pitch your tent. And I'll tell you, I could tell you some experiences, how we got to Texas on about $75 with a family full of people. You know, the first night we slept in the park in sleeping bags, out in the open, beautiful. Remember that, honey? Beautiful. Jim Hinkle was with us and Neil Livingston. Why not sleep out? It was beautiful out in the park, all the way to Texas. I had enrolled in Texas Christian. Got down there. I have to make a long story short. I took my family, took Jim Hinkle home, and then I went back and visited my family back in New York State and left them in Washington with Don Rosenberg while I blasted ahead to find the place where God would show us to pitch the tent. And I could tell you fabulous stories how I got to Texas on $23. Running out of gas almost and having someone just, without asking him, say, I want to fill up this fella's tank. And he wrote out a check and there was a little bit left. He said, this might help you get on where you're going. And just thing after thing. I got to Texas on a Friday night and I stayed with Waylon Moore on Friday. Sunday I went out to his church field and gave a word of testimony. He said I was coming to Texas to live. A fella came up to me. He said, Charlie, I've got a home. 2 blocks from Texas Christian University. No one's in it. I'd like you to live in it. Take it over. 2 months ago, my wife committed suicide, drove the car in the garage, closed the doors, and let the motor run. And I moved out with my 2 children. Move in the place. Live in the place. I'm going to sell it after a while. It was a mansion. He showed us where to pitch our tent. 2 bathrooms. We never had anything like that before. Oh, beautiful bedrooms and living room and 4-car garage. It was a 3-minute walk from Texas Christian University. You can trust him. I'll tell you, God has the plans. Let him have your life. Shall we pray? Father, help us to see day by day through these experiences that they're meant to deepen and develop our life. And give us a good mental attitude day by day. Help us, Lord, to escape the distress and the despondency and the disappointments and all the things that often are negative. And help us to see your hand at work in all that we do. In Jesus' name,